We've been taking this time on Sundays to ask these big questions about what's next for Bethany. These most important questions about, where are we headed as a church and what does God desire? And then going back to our Jesus books and inviting God to speak to us, are you pleased with where we're at? Because the danger is, as we discussed, is that we can get caught up in our traditions and lose track of the way that God's calling us. Good intentions sometimes don't lead to the best places, and we can drift from what God called us to, and in an extreme situation, we can sometimes find ourselves opposing God. So we've been asking, God, what is it that you want from your church in this time? And last week, we talked about the centrality of Jesus, right? His life and teaching, his death that brings forgiveness, and his resurrection power to transform lives. And friends, the most basic reading of the Bible cannot escape from this fact that Jesus is in every way the center of the church. We might even call him the cornerstone, right? He is the ethic, the rule, the savior, the healer, and the hope. So any reordering or regrouping around where the church is to head has to be centered on him. And so we have this task of imagining, how do we make sure that Jesus is the center of our church? And it probably looks like a lot of attention to our annual teaching series that we go through on Sunday mornings. And maybe our work also involves, when new people come into our congregation, maybe we have a Jesus 101 class or a Intro to Jesus class that everyone would take, that they'd be invited to come face to face with Jesus. His call on their lives, his grace that he's shown them in forgiveness, and where he's leading all of this. So those are a couple ideas we're working on as we consider how to keep Jesus at the center. But there was something else that became really clear to us as an elders board as we were working our way through these passages, and that is that the New Testament's picture of community is robust and strong. It's so much more than a one-hour service on a Sunday. And it was funny, as we were discussing these things, that we could see the importance of what the Bible was talking about in terms of community, but we're also a little guarded, as a board. Like, do we really want to talk about community like everyone else is doing? There's so many ideas out there, and the concept has almost become a total cliche. And so there's this kind of like hesitance to throw this into the pile of important things that God wanted us to work at. As though we might be saying, oh, right, like we've come upon this new thing that no one's ever thought of before. Ain't nobody ever put community in their marketing slogans or anything before this. And so we were hesitant, and yet we couldn't escape the fact that the New Testament talks about this repeatedly. So it must be important to God. And so it must be important to us as well. So one of the key points then of discussion for the elders was, how do we keep this from becoming cliche or from becoming simple popularized versions of community that we see all around us? And our answer was to be sure to ground it in the Bible, right? To make sure that our definition of community was what the Bible was teaching. So the other challenge that we face, too, I think, is that we all have our stories, don't we? We all have our stories of the church, for better or for worse. And part of my story is being a 17-year-old who was following the crowd at high school and finding myself pretty lost, finding my way into a lot of trouble. And then a friend invited me to go to his youth group at a church called Forward Baptist in Cambridge. And there I found a pretty life-saving connection with a group of young people. But strangely, it was also the adults and the seniors that had an impact in my life. They took an interest in me, and maybe partly they were just wondering, who is this punk that's coming and hanging out with our kids? They maybe wondered that and wanted to know. But they actually let me into their lives. Even in what is quite a large church, at that time was probably 600 or 800 people, they knew me, and they encouraged me, and they listened to me, and they asked me questions. It was a few years ago, my mom was, after she retired from the work world, she was visiting in a senior's residence. And so she's going room to room and visiting with people. And it was probably 10 years after Penny and I had moved away from Cambridge. So we no longer attended the church. And she came across a couple of older ladies who were attenders or members at Forward. And the one lady said, "Hey, how's Danny doing?" Danny, that's what they call me. "How's Danny doing? We still pray for him every day." Can you imagine? I had gone there from the time I was 17 until the time I was 19 and went to college. At 19, we attended for a few more years, but only very sporadically when I was back home in the summertime. And in those few short years, they had picked me up and put me on their prayer list in an enduring way, continuing to pray for me, I think, until they went to be with the Lord. Stunning. It's absolutely stunning, especially since I had no prior connection there. My parents didn't go there. I was a newcomer, like I said, a punk kid coming in to hang out with their children. So there was a beautiful community there for both outsiders and insiders, right? But there are other parts to our stories too, aren't there? Challenges related to being in Christian community. And probably all of us could tell a story. I was thinking this week of a friend who became a Christian, in his mid-30s. He had skills in business and finance, and so the church decided to put him on the finance committee. Within a couple years, he had left the church and left the faith because of the things he had seen behind the scenes of the church. And so there are those stories too, and we have to reckon with all of those even as we think about what constitutes Christian community. But our experiences, they tell a story that is sometimes awesome, like a taste of heaven, and sometimes feels a little bit like a demonstration of hell. And so these are all the things that come to the table. So this week we want to discuss Christian community in a way to get beyond the cliches, right? To get beyond the cliches, we want to talk about a more deeply connected community. So we'll talk about just a few marks of Christian community. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It's just based on those passages that Peter and Grace read to us. These are five marks of Christian community. So first of all, I think what we're talking about when we talk about a Jesus community is a sort of radical welcome or hospitality. This is something that the biblical writers challenge us to, this radical welcome or hospitality. And it's something that's demonstrated, of course, in the life of Jesus with great consistency, but there are also fraudulent versions of this, both inside and outside the church. We often are good to welcome people who are like us, people who see things as we see them, and people who don't are not as welcome. Or I welcome you until suddenly we're not on as good of terms, and then I no longer welcome you, until you demonstrate that you don't fit my viewpoint anymore. Again, this plays out in the world and in the church. In the world, it looks like a kind of political correctness, where as long as you prescribe to my ideas about the way the world is, then you're in my group, my identity group. And if you step out of those, then we'll quickly push you aside. It was funny, I used to work at this college, many of you know, at Briarcrest, and it was funny that as the years went on, Briarcrest would have been seen in the past as a fairly narrow-minded community. You know, unbelievers would look at us and say, "Oh, they're so narrow-minded." But as time went by, and especially in my last 5 years there, suddenly that flipped. Suddenly it was the University of Regina that didn't allow such freedom academically. Suddenly they had narrow ideas about the way that things should be, and people like us were suddenly pushed out, even though, if you disagreed with Briarcrest on sexual ethics, you could write a paper about that, and it would be graded fairly. And I suspect that it wasn't quite the same at the University of Regina. What we saw was a flipping of ethics, that we became the open-minded ones and they became the narrow-minded ones. It was quite interesting to watch. But I don't want to turn this into a rally against political correctness or anything, for the same issues can be true of the church, right? We have at times been pretty narrow-minded. So what does our welcome look like for someone who voted for a different party than we voted for? What does that look like? Or what does our welcome look like for someone who has a different viewpoint on how God created the world? What does our welcome look like for people with different ideas about how to tackle racial issues? Or women in the church, or climate change? And even as I say this, we have to recognize that these points are equally offensive on both sides, right? They're equally offensive to both camps. And then more classically, what does the welcome look like for people who have vastly different life experiences and backgrounds than me? How do I welcome and love and receive from people that are different than me? In all of these circumstances, can we still pursue radical welcome that is centered on Jesus? Again, centered on Jesus. Not a throwaway comment. That's actually the most important thing. Centered on Jesus. See, the issue can sometimes boil down to a matter of identity. My group or tribe views issues X, Y, and Z a certain way, so we stick together and stand against the other tribe. Is it possible that we're called to inhabit the radical middle? Something unheard of in the current context where people of diverse opinions actually love and welcome and listen to each other in ways that aren't happening in our world right now. You know, we've been spending a lot of time with Leslie Newbegin as we've been doing our work here, this missionary from India. And returning to Britain in the 80s, he found a totally different country than he had left. And one of the predictions that he made seems quite prophetic now. He warned us about the declining role of religion in the Western world, and he said that politics would become the new religion. It would become the new battleground, that we would substitute our faith in God for our faith in politics. And he seems quite prophetic now, doesn't he? A zeal towards our politics that would take the place of matters of faith. And I think we've seen this come true both on the right and the left. But biblical community is a different kind of animal, right? It speaks to profound and radical welcome for people of all kinds, and this involves coarse hospitality, like food, yes, bringing people into your homes, though maybe not at this current moment, but more so openness of heart, or hospitality of the heart, to broken people, to people who have been written off, to allow the true versions of ourselves to be really known, rather than the facade versions that we often want to put forward on a Sunday morning. You see, it was the Pharisees that were the ones that were preoccupied with who was in and who was out. They were preoccupied with those questions. And they had the terminology. They called them sinners. The sinners were the ones on the outside, but it was them who forgot that we are all sinners. All of us sinners in deep, deep need. And so they made choices, who made the cut, who was in and who was out. And Jesus said they closed the doors to the kingdom in people's faces. Instead, Jesus opened doors. He said things like, I'm coming to your house today. His welcome was, in many ways, offensive to the people around him. And this welcome has extended to us. And out of this welcome that we've received, even in our brokenness, he has welcomed us, so that we can welcome others. So first of all, Christian community involves radical welcome and hospitality, the hospitality of the heart. But second, Christian community involves honor. Again, here there's a kind of fake community that is possible, that is warm and cozy on the surface, but underneath is filled with eye-rolling and sarcasm. It's possible that we could have a kind of fake community. And again, this is true both inside the church and outside the church. Paul spends a lot of ink on gossip and slander and malicious talk, and he does this because it's a very real problem. And I don't suspect that it's necessarily gone away, though I don't have any specific examples to give you. The worldly version of this honor looks like a kind of tolerance that says you do you, but actually there's no real acceptance or embrace. you do you is almost a dismissive kind of a thought. Christian community, in reality, is characterized by honoring one another. It is, in some sense, treating the person in front of you like a precious gift that God has given to the church, both when they're with you and when they're not. Even in conflict, we cannot and must not stoop to personal attacks or caricatured arguments. You know, where I mock a different viewpoint than my own. Our approach has to be listening for full understanding and honoring the other person. And I actually believe that this is one of the ways that we can truly be different in this world, truly be a community that looks different than the rest of the world. We can listen and truly hear people that are different than us. Several times, I think Colin mentioned a book by Scott McKnight called A Church Called Tov. Tov is just the Hebrew word for good or goodness. And in the book, McKnight wrote about the lost art of goodness. It just hasn't been emphasized in our churches. And the result has been a number of churches in which moral failures occurred because no attention was given to goodness. One of the stories he tells is about Willow Creek in Chicago, where Bill Hybels apparently was mistreating members of his staff and women within the congregation. And when the women came forward to mention this, they were silenced and dishonored, and in a lot of cases, pushed right out of the church. McKnight called it the loss of goodness. It seemed like honoring the victims just didn't seem to matter, and the consequences for the church were devastating. On a more positive note, you might be aware of a church called Bethel Church in Redding, California, and they have this repeated phrase, a culture of honor, a culture of honor. It comes up almost every week in their sermons, a culture of honor. It is the way they want to treat each other between staff members. It is the way they want to treat each other as congregation members, a culture of honor. And it comes straight out of the scripture. So we have welcome and we have honoring. But third, there is a third aspect here that's a key marker to Christian community. And that is that Christian community is a place of refining, of vulnerability and honesty. And to that end, we are challenging each other. We're exhorting each other, but never outside of honor, right? So we're going to challenge each other to grow, but we're not going to do it in ways that put each other down or shame each other. But we're going to do it in ways that are committed to the good of the other person. In that context, then, there can be vulnerability around our failures, support in prayer and ongoing ministry, and bearing each other's burdens. Friends, if we're to get to this place, it probably looks like something a little deeper than a standard church service. We probably have to have a little more life-on-life experience and be engaged with each other. And I don't think I'm speaking out of turn, but this is a point that Brandon and Jesse felt particularly strong about, because in their lives, they've faced a number of challenges. And their bond together, their support and accountability together, has become a source of healing and help for them. And so they feel this acutely, that the honesty and the vulnerability that can take place in community can propel us forward. And that's what they've experienced, and that's what they want to call us to. I should say, I do see lots of examples of this around us in the congregation, but it's not time to rest, it's time to push forward and see more of it. Fourth, Christian community is not a hierarchy. Yes, of course, there is authority, but in terms of ministry, we are all ministers to each other. Christian community is about mutual service. The blessing that you give is the blessing that I need. And my sense is that in a failed community is one that puts one person at the center in the place of ministry service, and then all just receive. That can't work. That doesn't work. Mutual service is a crucial aspect of being truly connected. And as a church, we have to set up scenarios, both formal and informal, in which we serve each other. Spiritual gifts are consistently highlighted in the writings of the New Testament. God has gifted his people to serve. And it's a mutuality of service. All of God's people have something to give. And this is important. We grow both when we're able to offer our gifts to others, but also when we receive from others. The converse is also true, though, that we grow lethargic and we can grow apathetic when we don't have the opportunity to practice or to serve. And we grow weak when we don't receive as well. You know, for a lot of years, I've wrestled with this question about why, when I don't have a ministry outlet, when I'm not involved in ministry, do I sometimes grow a little bit apathetic and a little bit just lethargic in my spiritual life? And I've wrestled with that question. And at times I've asked myself, well, maybe I shouldn't be in ministry if that's the case. And I was seeking counsel from a friend on this, and his advice to me was that as Christians, we're actually meant to be under load. We're meant to be under load. We're not meant to be on idle, right? We're meant to be pouring out in service, and that service itself is an opportunity for growth. It's the pressure of the service that generates a greater need for God and a greater dependence on God. So when we're not serving, then we're not putting ourselves in a position to need God more. It seems like God has designed it as one of the key parts of discipleship. I heard one time about a group home for recently released convicts. I don't know, do they call that a halfway house or something? Anyway, the goal was to help people transition from life in prison to life back in the community, and hopefully in such a way that they didn't reoffend. Well, one group in California was having a much higher rate of success, and so a study was done to see why they were succeeding. And what they found was that each new person that came into the home, who was released from prison, came into the home, was immediately given a job to do, immediately put in a place of service. And it was often quite something quite simple, right? Set the table for the meals, right? So immediately you're put in a place of service. You set the table. And as time went on and a new person came in, maybe a week later, that person graduated to become the teacher of the table setter. So now they're taking responsibility for another person that came in. And we might ponder for some time why that model was successful, but I would suggest that with each person making a contribution, they became a much healthier community. So mutual ministry, then, is one of the keys to understanding Christian community. This is not necessarily about getting people plugged into formal roles, though that might be helpful, but every person must be caring and serving and offering their gifts to someone else. Otherwise, we won't be a healthy community. Well, finally, on this not-so-exhaustive list of the marks of Christian community, a Jesus community is a healing community. And when a community forms around these kinds of things, radical welcome, honor for all, honesty and vulnerability, and mutual service and giving, it becomes a source of healing, and I would suggest this happens in two ways. First of all, for those on the inside, a place like this helps us all to grow healthier. But second, as a light to those on the outside. The idealism, the beautiful picture of a Jesus community living in a healthy way is going to be a different kind of community. It's going to be different than the local community group. It's going to be different than the minor hockey association. It's going to look a lot different than your workplace. It's going to be a different kind of community that will be a light to the world around it. The bottom line here is that the picture of a Jesus community is of belonging and connectedness. It's much thicker and more robust than any of the versions that we see around us. It's far more significant than a one-hour church service. Christian community is based on the character of Jesus, right? It's based in his character and his nature as revealed to us in the gospel. It's sacrificial love and forgiveness. But it becomes an extension of maybe even the center of his mission, if you can imagine this. A community whose radical acceptance, across boundaries, whose honoring and mutuality serves to heal those that come in contact with it, and pursue further healing, this picture is a presentation to the world of what God is like. And that's what the church is to be, a picture of God's nature. And I have to admit, this is a little bit daunting, right? And I want to be clear, this is not romanticism. This is actually quite challenging and quite messy, right? As a pastor, I think it'd be easier for me if we just kept things tidy and we didn't engage each other on levels that could cause friction. But that's not the way of Jesus. A Jesus community cuts deeper. It costs more, and it doesn't apologize for that because the payoff is worth it. And maybe we've had glimpses. I hope we've had glimpses of what this looks like. Little tastes along the way of what a beautiful community can be. We all have stories for better or for worse, but the biblical vision of a connected community is strong and robust, appearing, like I said, in every book of the New Testament. And it's funny, when I thought about these messages, I thought about rearranging them. I thought, well, if we put, it'd be easier if we put the centrality of Jesus on Communion Sunday. So maybe we'll start with community. And then I thought, no, I actually want Jesus to be the very first message. But it does fit to talk about a Christian community on Communion Sunday. It is appropriate because it's an invitation to deeper community. For when God chose a way that we might remember the death of Jesus, he chose gathering around a table. And so communion is totally an appropriate time for us to talk about community. Christian community is simply an extension of God's character, most clearly revealed in the love and the sacrifice of Jesus. It's God's character in flesh for the 21st century. That's what Christian community is meant to be. God's character in flesh for the 21st century. It's the way he's chosen it to be. So gathering at his table, hospitality with a Savior who welcomes sinners and refines them and places them on the path of service and healing, this is a community table. This is what he invites us into. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing together a song of reflection as we come to the table. Father, we confess many ways we've failed in these areas. And we embrace your vision for what this is meant to be, a community of kindness and goodness in what can be a pretty hostile world. Lord, help us. Help us with both the heart postures that promote this, but also with the strategies that will allow this to flourish among us. So we ask for these graces that we might faithfully portray your nature to our world. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.